Welcome to the Crossings Church podcast, where we connect people to God and others. And now, here's this week's message.
I've been guilty before of doing this sometimes when my wife is telling me something. I'll be like, well, I'm saying, come on, get to the point. She'll be giving me important details, and somehow I want to get bottom line, just bottom line me. I'm not saying I'm right there, but I'm saying it's real. How many have ever been like, bottom line me, just come on, spit it out. Yeah, we get that way. Until it's your turn to tell the story. Then you want all the details. Well, I hope today I can bottom line some of us concerning the gospel. I'm hoping today that I can cut away from some of the clutter and the confusion and the things that make it obscure and just cut to the bottom line, cut to the chase. Like, here it is. Here's the essentials to what you really, really need to know that's going to affect your eternal destiny and how you live this life till you die. If we can cut right to the chase. How many think that'd be great? Well, I'm going to attempt it today. This is our third part in the series, The Simple Gospel. To recap real quickly, the gospel goes down like this. The first idea of the gospel is that all have sinned. Everybody is a sinner. I talked about that 3 weeks ago. We're sinful because of inherited guilt from Adam when he bit that apple. We're sinners because we were born with a sinful nature, saying mine in the nursery. We're sinful because of our own actions. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. How many here could say you're not perfect? You have sinned. Every hand should go up. If it's not up, you are a liar now and maybe delusional. All have sinned. We're all sinners. That's an easy thing to buy into. We all know that we've done wrong things. The next part of the simple gospel is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Doug talked about that so well last week, that sin brings death. You don't have to be a theologian to know that when you lay your head on your pillow at night and you're guilty, you've done wrong, you know something's not right. It brings death both in our separation with God spiritually, and it has brought death into our world physically. All the messed up things we can see in our world, death, sickness, pain, all comes from the fall, all as a result of sin. So it brings death both physically and will separate us from God's love for eternity if left unchecked. Sin is a killer. But Romans 3:6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but this is the great turnaround of the Bible. But the gift of God's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody said, whoo! Well, you can say woof. Or, whew. But the gift of God's eternal life. And this brings to bear all the good things we know of the Bible. How many have seen in the end zone, the scripture, John 3:16? Some of us know that really well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, but the gift of God's eternal life. Some of us may know one of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Some may have heard this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is great, great news. That God doesn't count our sin against us, but he paid the price for our sin so that we can have forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, life. Life here, and one day when we die, life in eternity. Great, great news. Now, our point today in the simple gospel is, how do you make that yours? Because how many are encouraged when you hear this message? We all know we've sinned. How many can we all said we have? And how many were encouraged when I talk about, for God so loved the world that he gave? How many were encouraged by that? Man, I am. How many were encouraged by the idea that God demonstrates his love for us, and it wasn't just talk, it wasn't a list of rules, that he gave his own son to die for us, to become sin for us? How many were encouraged by that? Man, I am big time. God made him who had no sin to be sin for me. Whoo, that's encouraging. How do we make that ours? Because the sad truth is, many have heard this message time and time and time and time again, and yet are unchanged. It's like they went to the pep rally but never got the benefits from it. They never won the game. Their life is unchanged. There's no peace in them. They don't have this sense of, man, if I die, I'll go to heaven. They don't have the sense of joy. It's just they heard something good but never really was able to make it theirs. How do you make it yours? The Bible has something to say about that. Let me just say, first of all, we don't make it ours by trying harder. Some of us think that we're going to make this good news ours by, okay, I'm never going to miss church, which I think that's an admirable goal. I love when our families are out on spring break. I celebrate. I'm so jealous of everyone that's in water this spring break. Keep looking at Facebook and Instagram like, oh, I wish I were there. We celebrate that. But still, even as good as it is to say, I'm coming to church every week. I'm not going to miss. I'm going to be here. But that's not how you're saved. You're not saved by saying, I'm never going to say another bad word. As good as it is to clean up your language, that's really not how you're saved. I'm going to do good things for people. Okay, that's great. I think it's admirable and keep doing good things, but that's not how you're saved. Listen, the Bible has something to say about that. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. We're going to look at what the Bible says. Here's how we make it ours. It says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. And it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, who richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that first part when he says, don't say to yourself, who will ascend to the heavens? That is to bring Christ down. Who will ascend to the depths? That is to bring Christ up from the grave. How many, you had a question mark in your mind on that passage? Like, what does that mean? Paul is actually quoting Moses from the book of Deuteronomy. So if we jump to the book of Deuteronomy and get some context of what Paul's saying here, it'll help us get an understanding of how we make it ours and how we don't make it ours. So, Moses said to the Israelites, he's just given them the whole book of the law. He's like, I just gave you all the rules to follow. And then Moses is saying something here that's foreshadowing for when we would be saved by faith. He's given us a nugget, I believe, because Paul uses it this way to make us understand that God is going to do something that is beyond our ability, that he's going to do something that's by his mercy, by his grace, that we accept by faith. So Moses says this to the Israelites. He says, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you are beyond your reach. Now, we know that no one's ever kept all the law. Everybody's failed at these Ten Commandments. If you break one, you've broken them all, the Bible says. But Moses says this, that what I'm commanding you is today is not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you may have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. So Paul took this passage and he brings it to light. And he's saying, like Moses said to the Israelites, he's like, listen, you don't have to like go up into the heavens to get someone to come down and proclaim this to you to understand it. You don't have to do all that work. You can't do that. It's impossible for anybody there to go to the heavens to go grab someone. Nor do you have to go cross the seas. Yes, now that gets possible, but it's still hard. He's saying you don't even have to cross the seas to bring someone. And Paul's saying this word to us. The scripture's saying you don't have to ascend to heaven. You don't have to descend to the depths. That's cheapening what Jesus has done. He says, that's not how we're saved. You're not saved. You don't make this good news yours by being a better boy or a better girl or impressing your pastor. No, he's saying, we make this great news ours. Again, for God so loved the world. Jesus paid the price for our sins. There's hope beyond hope. We make it ours. Romans 10:9 says that if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Period. End of story. Thank God for that. Before that, he says, this word is very near you. Did you know that some of you have struggled so long to get it right? And I would say to you that this message of hope that God can transform your life is so close to you. It's been near you for years and years and years. It's right there. He says it's so close, it's even in your mouth. And it's in your heart. This thing that God's been percolating in you, working in you, convincing you, chasing you of his love, of his possibilities in your life, of his mercy and grace and forgiveness. He's been working it out and working the circumstances, good, bad, ugly, to wake you up, to get you to respond. It's an amazing truth. What is it to declare with your mouth? Why does this say that we confess or declare? Well, this thing's pretty powerful. It controls your life. How many have ever let this get you in trouble? Bup, 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 bup. Next thing you know, oh, talk too much. The Bible has a lot to say. James says it's a rudder. It's a sail. It guides and directs. It's the smallest part of the body, but it's the most deadly. Proverbs has something to say about the power of our words. Proverbs 18:20 says this, from the fruit of a person's mouth, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels. He goes on later to say, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my heavenly Father. So your words have the power of life and death. Your words have the power of literally pleasing Jesus or displeasing him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. So when the Bible says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is a big statement, because I know that many of us have had God work in your heart, and there's a sense of hope that comes over you when you hear the message of God so loves the world and all these messages of hope. And how do we step over that line and make it ours? The Bible says, let's start by declaring Jesus is Lord. Use their words. Not to build themselves up, not to talk their way into a better situation, but to simply declare, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Meaning, I believe that he came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he is my everything, he's my forgiver, he's God's great demonstration of love, my salvation. Jesus, you are Lord. That sets free what God's been working in your heart. Sometimes we've seen this last Super Bowl, I love it. Super Bowl winner, quarterback stands up and says, first and foremost, I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I don't know about you, some may think that's cheesy, it doesn't fit there. I love it. Because someone just stood in front of the whole world and says, I'm not afraid to say Jesus is Lord. Do what you will with it. Call me silly. Call me goofy. Jesus is Lord of my life. There is something powerful when you begin to cross the line and say, you know, you can live any way you want, have any philosophy you want, but I'm convinced because of God's love in me that Jesus is Lord of my life. Begin to use your words and say, Jesus matters. I'm not a camouflage Christian. In fact, I'm convinced there's probably not a such thing as a camouflage Christian. Why would I say that? Because the Bible says that if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. There has to be a place in your life where you cross that line and say, he's no longer window dressing. He's no longer just an additive or a good luck charm. He's no longer something I just do on the weekends or when I have time. He's Lord of my life. He's got the keys to everything I do. He is Lord. And I'm not afraid to tell people that fact. Changes everything. Why are some people transformed? Because they're acting upon what the Holy Spirit's convincing them in their heart. He says, it's near you. It's not way out there. It's not way down there. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's even in your heart. It's like it doesn't get any closer. God has whispered his love to you in so many ways. In the silence of your home, in your darkest hour, he's convinced you, he's whispered to you of his love. And he says, accept, confess me, make me Lord. And so many times, for some reason, we're fearful and we just hold back as if it's better if we're in control. We've seen where you drive. It's no good. Let him be Lord. Give him control. What does it mean to believe in your heart? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say about the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says this, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, we know from this verse that the person that's able to say Jesus is Lord of my life, it's because the Holy Spirit's at work in your heart. Some of us think we're so dirty and far from God that he could, no, he's already working in your heart. He's convicting you of sin. He's illuminating his love through the gospel. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for it is by grace you've been saved. So you're saved by God's grace, his favor, his mercy, through faith. It's not by your works, not by what you're going to do. And this is not of yourselves. So it says through faith, and this is not of yourselves, as a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So it says we're saved through faith, and this faith is a gift of God. So when you have that ability in your heart to say, you know what? I believe. I don't understand it all, but I believe. That's a gift from God. Man, God is gifting you with the ability to say, I want to respond to this message. Some of us here today, maybe there's something going on in your heart and you're like, man, I want to believe that there's a God that has everything in his hands and he loved me so much he gave it all for me and he knows the steps I need to take and he'll forgive me and use me and I'll spend eternity with him. I want to believe that. Well, let me tell you something. God in his power, God the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and giving you the gift of faith to believe. God's already working for you. And he's just asking you, declare with your mouth, make me Lord. Make me your Savior. Now here's what belief in the heart is not. Belief in the heart is not you know everything. It didn't say, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and when you know the answer to every question, you'll be saved. Nope. Thank God it didn't say that. How many know the answer to every question? There's a lot of things I don't understand. For example, this last year I was married 30 years. I got married to Cindy at 12 years old. No, we're 19. Come on, people. We're 19, so we're young. And as a 19-year-old guy from kind of a dysfunctional situation myself, dating a 19-year-old girl from a little bit of a dysfunctional situation herself, I looked at her mother and I had all kinds of questions about my future. Not about the looks, but about the crazy. And I was like, whew, I got questions. But here's what I believed. I knew in my heart, I love that girl. I knew in my heart, man, she's the one. I had questions, though. How many know what I'm talking about? Before you said, I do, or let's, whew, I had questions. But I believed in my heart that she was a God-loving, good person. Did I know everything? In fact, still today, there are times I look at Cindy, I'm like, what's going on in that head? I still got questions. I'm like, I don't know what she's thinking. I'd like to know. Then I back off. I'm like, no, maybe I don't want to know. You guys know what I'm talking about. Does that mean I love her less? No, not at all. I love Cindy more today than I did when we first got married. Can I tell you, you don't have to know everything about God before you fall in love either. You don't have to have the answer to every question. All you got to know is that he did come, he did live, he did die for you, and he rose again, and he's coming back. And when he says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son for you, you can take that to the bank. When your heart's stirred by that message, you can know. You can let belief go free and say, you know what? I'm going to trust. I may not know everything, but I'm going to trust he's good. I know my equation of this. I have sin, and that sin brings death. But I know this, he's good. And I'll accept this, and I'll confess him as Lord. And I'll let him transform me and change my life. This is the simple gospel. When we begin to add things to it, ignore it. When you take things away, run from it. God sent his own son to live a perfect life. And that perfection died for you and me and rose on the third day. And it's coming again. And faith in that fact is where we have forgiveness. That if you clear with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Unashamed. Let the world call you what they will. Let your friends say what they will. Let your family reject you. Jesus is Lord. All the things that God's been working in your heart become reality. The Bible says you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to have an opportunity for some of us that have made that decision, that profession, that declaration, to make that ours, to say, yes, Jesus is Lord, and I reaffirm that. I believe that. And for others of us that have never made a declaration, you can make that declaration with people that have made that before here today and step across that line and say, I unashamedly confess that Jesus is Lord of my life, and I let all the stuff he's working in my heart just run wild. I want to let God run wild in me and experience his goodness. The ushers are coming, and they're going to hand out elements. And in these elements, there's a cup and a piece of bread. And when you get them, just hang on to them. And let me explain what these symbols represent. And there's something that the church has said that that Jesus said that we're supposed to do in remembrance of him. We're supposed to do this as a church. And they represent something so powerful. They represent all these things I've been talking about, that Jesus actually came in the flesh, that it's not a myth or a fairy tale or a fable. Jesus really came. And Jesus was really broken for our sins. The other part of this, the cup, represents that on the cross, his blood was shed. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. When Adam and Eve sinned, they sewed fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. They realized they were naked after they ate that apple. They covered up. They self-effort. They made fig leaves, which sounds so uncomfortable. But God had two animals killed, and he made skins to cover their nakedness. Something died. Blood was shed. And throughout history, there were the sacrifices in the Old Testament that there was a temporary fix, and blood was shed to cover sin. And now we have Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, that died for sin once for all, to remove it forever. And that's what this blood represents. Jesus shed his blood for our sins. And he's paid for it for good. Paid in full. And as God's family, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did. Remember that for God so loved the world that he gave. Remember that God demonstrates his love in this. While we were sinners, Christ died. Remember that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Remember all these things that Jesus came and did for you and for me, for our freedom. And we recalibrate, we recognize. Church isn't about a religion. It's not about some other program or institution. It's simply this. God loves us so much that he gave himself for us. And we can have life. And we'd be part of his family that's purchased by his broken body and his shed blood. We remember these things. So today we're going to declare this together by eating this meal. This is a meal he invites us to. You may say, Trev, you've got to eat more meals than this. This is the best one, though. So as we take this cup, we declare Jesus came and was broken for us. When we take this cup, we declare Jesus' blood was shed for us. Now, you may be here, and God's worked in your heart. You've never made Jesus Lord. You've known about him. You've known about church. But you've never made him Lord. You've never said, I'm unashamedly saying, I build my life on him. I let him direct my path. He's Lord. Today's your day. And you could start, if you don't want to do that, it's fine. You don't have to take these. Just set it aside. That's okay. Throw them away when you leave. But if you want to do that with us today, this could be your first act of saying, I'm following Jesus. And I'm doing it by boldly having this meal in front of people out in the open and saying, I believe Jesus did this. I declare it. I declare it by drinking this. And Jesus is Lord of my life. And you know what? The most powerful thing that will happen in this room, in all creation, that those he loved, those he created, that were torn apart by sin, are restored by what Jesus did today. And all heaven celebrates. So I'm going to say a short prayer, and we're going to declare Jesus is Lord. We love you, Lord. And Lord, I know you're working in our hearts, believer, those you love, and they haven't declared you yet, Lord, but the word's near them. It's in their mouth. Lord, that it's in their hearts. We pray, Lord, allow us to cross the line and accept your love today. accept what you've done for us today. We know, Lord, you actually came and your body was broken. You lived a life on this earth. You loved, you experienced things, and you died for us, and we thank you for coming. Let's declare that Jesus came by taking the bread. Thank you, Lord. And we have this cup, and this cup represents the payment for our sin. And we have a new covenant with God. We're part of the family because Jesus shed his blood for our sins. It wasn't with cheap things. It was the precious blood of Christ he paid for us. We declare that. Let's receive the cup together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Lord, you don't ask us to earn it. You don't ask us to do anything but declare that you're Lord and believe in our heart that you are who said you were and you raised him from the dead. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God, for your mercy. Hallelujah. God's good. Now, in our last minute together, how many say you declared Jesus Lord this morning? Unashamed, like the whole world's watching. I'm just gonna say it. I declare Jesus Lord. That's good stuff. That's the bravest stuff in the world. Now, if you did that today, you tell somebody. Find a friend that loves Jesus and says, hey, I made Jesus Lord. I had a guy come to me in first service and tell me. It was the most awesome thing. I was leaving, he caught me halfway down the aisle, and he says, hey man. Yeah. It was just awesome. Why? Because God's working. He's chasing you. He loves you. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. Now, in your bulletin, you received a bulletin. Very beautiful work that was done by the office. And there's a tear-off in there. I want you to get that out. Everybody get that out. If you need ink pens, we'll get you an ink pen. So if you need an ink pen, raise your hand. We'll run down an ink pen for you. Fill out what you're comfortable with. At least try to give me a chance to call you or email you. Now, there are some responses on the back of this card. If you need prayer, write that down. But there's some responses. One of them is, I'm going to declare that Jesus is Lord this week. Now, you as a believer, my challenge to you is tell somebody. Quit being so quiet about what God's done for you. But if you did that for the first time today, I want you to check that so big that I'll know. You know what I mean? You want to scribble. Circle the box even. I want you just to let me know. You may say, why do you got to know? Because I want you to practice declaring. I want you to make an act of boldness on that paper and say, Pastor Trev, I did that this week, and I'm not ashamed to say it. I think that brings a smile to Jesus. So I want you to scribble that thing really good. Put your name on there and be really bold. Say, here's my number. Text me. So do that for me. It's another thing. Easter's coming. Man, everybody goes to church on Easter. Bring somebody. Pray about, man, who's a friend that needs to know? Our title for Easter is The Resurrection, Fact or Fiction. So you might have some friends like, oh, I want to check this out. We're going to talk about the evidence for the resurrection. It'll be a fun day. And then lastly, my friend I met halfway down this aisle, I told him, go to Romans chapter 10, chapter 8, verse 28. We're going to talk about the assurance and the hope. And when you give your life to Jesus, you declare him Lord, it is no joke. The benefits are innumerable. And I just would love for everybody to memorize Romans 8, 28. What a powerful truth that God is working in your life. In fact, if you want, just do the whole chat, do the back end of that chapter. You'll be encouraged. But at least Romans 8, 28, mark and say, I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to do that this week. Will you stand with me? We're going to dismiss in prayer. We may be done here, but trust me, God's not done with you. If you've declared Jesus Lord, you let somebody know. You can let me know. You can let a pastor, anybody, a friend that loves Jesus, let somebody know. Father, bless your people. We love you, Lord. And we declare in this room that you are Lord. Lord, continue to demonstrate your great love to people. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Crossings Church podcast. We meet at Desert Edge High School on the northwest corner of Yuma and Estrella Boulevard in Goodyear, Arizona. Our service times are 9 o'clock and 10:30. Do you have kids? Bring them to our kids' service at 10:30 a.m. You can find us at www.crossingschurchaz.org. Thank you for listening to this week's message. God bless and have a great week.